And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about Pope Francis calling for solidarity with Islam. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. We're also going to talk about the continued controversial influence of the Islamic Congresswoman Ilhan Omar and other issues that are going on in the news right now where Islam is concerned in the Western world. But to start it off, I mean, this is it really should not be shocking to us, but every time I see it, you just wonder how this could be happening. And yet it is. Even though Islam as a belief system rejects the doctrine that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, something they're very, very adamant about, very, very dogmatic about, the rejection of Jesus as the Son of God, declaring that God or Allah, their God, has no son, etc. And yet here we've got the Pope in Rome, Pope Francis, who professes to be the head of, if we go with the teaching of Roman Catholicism from antiquity, the Bishop of Rome is supposedly the universal bishop over all the Christian churches. So the Pope is supposed to be, based upon this ancient declaration from 606 AD, he's supposed to be the representative of Christianity to the world. Now, of course, we as Protestant evangelicals, Bible-believing Christians, we don't receive that. We reject the idea that the Pope has that authority or that position. Nevertheless, he's most certainly considered the chief of the Roman Catholic Church and Catholics around the world. And yet here he's giving this speech here a short time ago. We're going to play part of the audio where the Pope is speaking. Of course, he's speaking in what sounds like Spanish, and Rome Reports is giving an English translation. So bear that in mind. Rome Reports in English, and I'm going to read from it while Pope Francis is speaking. You'll hear him in the background. But he says, however, some may wonder why the Pope is visiting Muslims and not just Catholics. What God wants, he says, is for there to be fraternity among us. This is why, in a special way, I made this trip, to be with our Muslim brothers and sisters, children of Abraham like us, he says. So the Pope says, why does God allow there to be many religions? He says, God wanted to allow it. God wanted to allow it, he says. And he goes on, he says, scholastic theologians say, or says, God's permissive will. He wanted to allow this reality. There are many religions that are born from culture, but they always look to heaven. They look to God. He says, we should not be afraid of difference. God has allowed it. However, we should be afraid if we do not work together with our brothers and sisters because we live together. So he continually refers to the Muslims as brothers and sisters, and that God has allowed these differences and this sort of thing, and we shouldn't be concerned about it. That's the approach. Now, of course, you compare that to the declaration of the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill in the book of Acts of the Apostles when he's testifying to the people of ancient Athens who worship the many pagan gods there. And he tells them that they were, as a people, very superstitious, that they had a misunderstanding about God. And Paul told them, the times of this ignorance God winked at, But now he commands that all men everywhere repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And he's given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. All right, and of course you can find that in Acts chapter 17, around verse 30 through 31, where Paul says the times of this ignorance God winked at, King James, overlooked. And we won't make too much of what that means about pre-Christianity, but nevertheless, post-first century, there's no question, the gospel proclamation has been given to all the world. And whenever anybody brings up ecumenism, they want to talk about ecumenical dialogue or anything like that, the model that we have biblically, brethren, for ecumenical dialogue is Acts chapter 17, because that's what's going on. The Apostle Paul is there in ancient Athens. They've got all the pagan gods. Well, I don't know if they were all the pagan gods, but they've got a whole collection of them. It was said there were more pagan gods in the city of Athens, if I remember this correctly, than in all the rest of the cities combined, or something like that. But they just had a massive amount of pagan idols. That's the main point. A massive amount of pagan idols there. And at no point does the Apostle Paul say to the people, at no point does he communicate that, well, I'm here to tell you that your gods are all the same as my God. You know, all gods are one and the same, and really we all believe the same thing, and the only thing that matters is that we don't fight and argue with each other. And so that way we won't have wars anymore, and that's the only thing that God wants. See, God doesn't, because really this is the message, if you think about it, brethren. People think, well, the only thing that God wants is for there not to be any violence anywhere with anybody. And whatever you can do to stop any sort of violent conflict that might happen, wars or conflicts or anything you can do to stop that, that's the only important thing. That's the impression that people have. So let's find ways to get along with Islam, even if it means adopting a false peace with Islam, even if it means embracing things that are lies. That's the approach. And this is why it's so important to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ said very clearly, do not think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. And so thinking constantly, as many people do, and certainly we've seen this in the Christian community, that, oh, it doesn't matter, all these differences, whatever. The only thing that matters is that we're just all getting along, and that nobody's mad at each other, and nobody's fighting and arguing, and as long as everybody's just nice, then that's all that matters, as though that's the message of Christ or the apostles. I mean, think about what Paul is witnessing to the Pharisees, and they are rejecting the gospel. And Paul finally shook out his garment and said, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. He walks off. He leaves them. Think about what Jesus said to the apostles. If they reject your testimony, you shake off the dust of your feet against them and you move on. It'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that city. I mean, you think about the Lord in the temple, turning the tables upside down, making a whip. Think about it. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to make a whip. But that's what he does. He makes a whip and he goes after him. I mean, biblical Christianity, New Testament Christianity, even, is radically different from what we're being told in the mainstream today. It's why I think so many people, and I've been reading about this more and more online, there really are more and more people who are going back and researching the Puritans, researching the Reformers. They're studying Christianity in centuries past because many people recognize we have lost something here in modern times. There's been this effeminization process that's gone on through the 20th century. And you think about what Jesus says, the parable of the tares and the wheat, where he says, while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. You know, has Christianity gone to sleep? Did Christianity get comfortable in the 20th century, at least in the West? Certainly not in many other parts of the world. Christians have been persecuted in many other parts of the world, but in the West, by and large, in America and in Europe for the most part, although Europe had two world wars. But has the church become too effeminized? I think many argue that it has. And here we've got the Pope really repeating the declarations of Vatican Council II, because Vatican Council II made the same claim that Muslims are like brothers and sisters, that supposedly we all worship the same God. But this is a very, very different declaration, even from what the Reformers taught. Martin Luther, if you read Luther's commentaries on Mohammedism and Islam and so on, he says that the God of Islam, the God of Mohammed, is an obvious black devil. That's what he says. That if you just read the Quran, it's obvious that Mohammed was inspired by a devil. That was Luther's view. Calvin, on the other hand, referred to Muslims as cursed hellhounds. That's what he called them. Cursed hellhounds. There was no politically correct dialogue from these guys. I mean, not at all. Now let's go. Now, the Pope is telling the Muslims that they worship the same God of Abraham. Let's look at what Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so on, where in John chapter 8, verse 39, where we read, "They answered and said unto him," unto Jesus, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." All right, so this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jewish leaders who claimed that Abraham was their father and that God was their father. And he said, "No, you're of your father, the devil." He says, "If Abraham were your father, you'd do the works of Abraham, but you're not doing what Abraham did. Abraham believed God, believed the testimony that God had given, and God accounted it to him for righteousness," which is what we read elsewhere throughout the New Testament. That's why Abraham is seen as the father of faith. Jesus said, "Abraham longed to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He longed to see the day of the Messiah, the Son of God, who's proclaimed, brethren, in the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 2. That's why when Jesus is on trial in Mark chapter 14, the Pharisees say to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Meaning, are you the Son of God? And he answers him and he says, "I am." But do the Muslims receive that testimony? No, they do not, most certainly. So how then could they be worshiping the God of Abraham? That's simply not the case. And the Bible tells us so. Okay, we're going to go to a commercial break, and we will talk more when we come back right after this.
Film Ministry, Adalam Films presents A Lamp in the Dark, the untold history of the Bible. Enter into a world of saints and martyrs battling spies, assassins and wolves in sheep's clothing. A Lamp in the Dark unfolds the fascinating history, the Bible, and the lives of the saints who fought to preserve it. This exciting look into the times of valiant men of faith, such as John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and Martin Luther, is a must-see for any follower of Christ. Filled with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments, A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America, our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I also knew, living in Memphis on the New Madrin Fault, that there is the possibility of an earthquake. I also know that ice storms can cause the power to go out here, not to mention the threat of terrorism. There were many reasons. So I contacted the company Mountain House and asked if I could become a distributor of their product. I had some of their food when I was in high school on a couple camping trips, and it's really good. But now Worldview Weekend has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. We have one pack that's available. It's a bucket of food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 14 days for one person. Figure out how many are in your family. Figure out how many days you want to have food ready to be put into boiling hot water and have a good meal, and make your order. Now, again, you can order it from someone else, but if you order it from Worldview Weekend, we're not going to charge any shipping and handling. Free shipping and handling. Secondly, it's another way for us to generate revenue to underwrite the expenses of running Worldview Weekend, our radio and television ministry, and our free conference ministry. For more details, just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. We are continuing our conversation about, well, the Pope now declaring that God wants Muslims and Catholics in particular to join together and be unified. That, of course, is a very dangerous combination, as we've talked about before, because Rome and Islam, the Vatican and Islam, you can find connections between them throughout the 20th century. Both of these are political powers that have, with the Armenian genocide, with the Holocaust, with the Rwanda genocide, with the invasion, the Islamic invasion of the Greek city of Smyrna, where hundreds of thousands of Christians were massacred, over and over again in these examples, and I think many others. Throughout the 20th century, both Rome and Islam have persecuted and mass murdered Christians over and over and over again. Christians and Jews who have been killed by Islam and by Romanism. Now, of course, notice I haven't said Catholics, because I don't think that's entirely fair. Because there are many Catholics that would never have anything to do with that. But where Rome is concerned, where the Jesuits are concerned, where the hidden powers in the Vatican, the rather dark and evil powers that have been warned about over and over again, certainly we find evidence. I mean, I often point people to the Rwanda genocide, 1994. And some people think, oh, World War II, yes, there were connections with the Vatican and this kind of thing. But then they think, well, maybe that's the end of it. No, let's go study the Rwanda genocide. Over 800,000 people, mass murdered, reportedly at the instigation of Roman Catholic priests and nuns. In Rwanda, for which Pope Francis gave an official apology to Paul Kagame, the president of Rwanda, 2 years ago, in 2017. So to have these two powers now joining together, I mean, it's incredible when you start studying the reformers and what they believed, that Rome in the West and Islam in the East represented the two horns of the beast of prophecy, that they were both two different types of Antichrist. I think it was Luther who said they were the two legs of the beast, meaning he's referring to the legs from Daniel chapter 2, the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, foretelling the final world empire. And here we're watching, brethren. I mean, when you just go read the writings from the reformers and so on, and those who came before us, and that they're writing about this, they're talking about it, they're warning about it. They didn't just say that they thought the Pope was Antichrist. They said that, but they also included Islam in the conversation. And that goes for Luther, that goes for Calvin. That was the that was the accepted view, which I think is very important for us to consider today as we're watching these events unfold. Because I believe it's the fulfillment of a collective prophetic warnings that we've been given in the Holy Scripture. Now, I don't pretend to understand them perfectly. I'm not sure that any earthly man does. But I believe there is enough there that we've got to remember that sure word of prophecy that we're admonished to pay attention to, as unto a light that shineth in the darkness. All right, now I wanted to talk about a couple of other things. One, here's a story from Paul Joseph Watson. Roger Scruton fired for accurately stating word Islamophobia was invented by the Muslim Brotherhood. Okay, author and philosopher Roger Scruton was fired from his position as an advisor to the UK government on housing after he accurately stated that Islamophobia was, quote, a propaganda word invented by the Muslim Brotherhood. And there's no question that this word has been implemented as a form of psychological warfare. It is a form of propaganda, and it's to set up a false crime, if you will, a false problem for which there has to be a solution. They're not just setting up Islamophobia for no reason. They want to set up Islamophobia because the solution to Islamophobia is to bring in the elements of Sharia law. And we've talked about that before. But they've been doing that in Canada, they're doing it across Western Europe, and they're trying to do it. The Democrats are trying to get it done here in the United States. They've already tried back in 2015. H.R. 569, where they want to condemn any sort of hateful rhetoric and ultimately any kind of criticism of Islam, which is the foundation of what Sharia does. It exalts Islam as the number one religion and punishes anybody who speaks against it. So that is apparently, at least from what we can see right now, that's how it works. They set up the false problem, then they come up with a solution. The solution is bring in these elements of Sharia law and pressure the government to pass legislation because the Muslims need to be protected from the Islamophobes. Okay, that's the idea. All right, now another issue. Ilhan Omar, here on the cover of Newsweek. Newsweek magazine, of course, all these left-wing publications are promoting her and, as these, progressive champions for change and this kind of thing. But here's what it says. Here's what it says. This is on, there's an article about this on Jihad Watch. And it says the headline is Newsweek features anti-Semitic rep Omar on its cover, quote, changing the conversation on Israel. Changing the conversation on Israel. Changing the conversation. Well, what has the conversation been? I mean, up to now, in America generally, even though, sure, you have people who are anti-Israel, there's no question. But the United States overwhelmingly has supported Israel, and largely, I think, because of the evangelical community. And I've said before on this program, we have a long history as English-speaking Christian people of supporting what God is doing with the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, because we do believe, as our ancestors did, going back to Oliver Cromwell and the Puritans, they believed there was a prophetic destiny for the children of Israel, meaning Israel after the flesh, as the Apostle Paul calls them. And while people debate exactly how that's going to unfold, what's going to happen, etc., the Puritans most definitely believed in the future salvation of the Jews and that they would return to their ancient homeland, that they would be restored to the Promised Land, which is what happened in 1948. And this is one of the primary reasons why I put a difference between the original Reformed Calvinist Protestants and what today are your neo-Reformed Calvinist Protestants. That is something that we as believers should look out for, because the Puritans believed that they should influence government in such a way to cooperate with God's prophetic plan in as much as possible to do so. And I think many Christians in America, Bible-believing Christians, evangelicals especially, generally believe the same thing. All right, brethren, we are out of time. That is going to do it for us today. That's our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.